I do love that hymn, and it's a beautiful. Have so many beautiful hymns the Lord has given us over the years, right? So we thank Him, and we have a beautiful, beautiful Savior. Well, it's a little wet out there, but it's going to get a whole lot colder one of these days. So I was thinking, this is a pretty nice evening. I'll take it. So anyway, well, let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we do thank you for your wonderful kindness and love toward us. Your loving kindness. What a wonderful thought. And because of that, you've sent the fairest Lord Jesus to be our Savior. And we rejoice in that. We desperately need a Savior. And we thank you for the one who is the Son of God and the Son of Man, who came and paid the price for our sin. And Father, we also thank you that He is sufficient for our journey and our life. We thank you that not only we have a Savior from our sins, but we have a Savior to empower us as we travel in our journey in a sinful world. And we thank you that He is sufficient for this journey. We just pray we'll learn more and more of how He is adequate for us so we can trust Him more fully, enjoy Him thoroughly, and honor Him completely. In Christ's name, amen. I imagine most of us, it goes back a little ways, but remember Jimmy Swaggart. He ministered, if I recall properly, on Bourbon Street in New Orleans. And I remember my brother, who lives in Mississippi, we took a little trip one time, he and his daughter, one of his youngest daughter, and he was going to show me the sights, and so we went down to New Orleans, and just for kind of a day trip. But we went down on Bourbon Street, and I thought, oh, man. It was overwhelmingly sad. It really, and this was in the daytime. I'd never go there at night, but this was in the daytime, and you could just see lives that had been wrecked that were just kind of hanging on. And Jimmy Swaggart, obviously, he seemed to have a burden for these people, and he shared the gospel there, and. But sadly, as you may remember, he himself got caught up in that world. He got caught up himself in immorality. And in the interview, after he had been exposed for his situation and his behavior, he was very, very tearful and basically was crying. And he said this, that he prayed and prayed that he would be delivered. And my thought was, as I listened to that, was prayer is very important. Obviously, we all believe that. Pray without ceasing. But it's not the only answer in dealing with sin, the power of sin. And it dawned on me, as I listened to that, what it appeared from what he said, was he didn't have a grasp of what Christ had provided for him. I don't have any reason to believe he wasn't saved, but he didn't know how Christ could empower him to say no to sin. You have to have a grasp in some measure of Romans 6 and the essence of that. This truth comes up in Colossians, Ephesians, there, and in Galatians. But we need a grasp of it so that it can carry us in our greatest battles, because we all have battles. We talked about this morning, but after a person trusts Christ as their Savior, you know, a lot of times I think a person, especially if they're young, and or maybe they've had a lot of hard knocks in life, and they just feel so great. It's wonderful. You should rejoice when you get saved, right? You should feel so great. But sometimes they think, oh, my problems are all gone. I'm not going to have any more struggles. It's going to be easy. Well, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you know that's not going to work out that way, right? Because we all battle. We still have this sin nature. God does not erase it. He doesn't just, you know, take it away. We still have this capacity within for sin, and sometimes terrible sin. It has terrible capacity. So we need to be very wise and careful and treat it as a dangerous element in our life. And Paul is trying to prepare us, equip us, God through Paul, and he gives us this section of Romans 6, which really Romans 6, 7, and 8 are all they're tied together very incrementally, very important. But we're going to deal with going back to Romans 6. We were there this morning. We want to pick up in verse 5. It says 4. And we talked this morning, and it's really what it's doing is giving us an explanation how it is possible to walk in newness of life. Because remember, the very last thing we talked about in verse 4 this morning was, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, might, that word might there in my translation implies it's possible, but it's not an absolute, an assurity unless we apply the principles. We need to apply the principles so we can walk. We have the potential, but what we want to do is actually walk in newness of life. We have it, but now we want to live it out. We want to have abundant life. And as I said this morning, I think this is a part important for us to remember. As we learn these principles, we think about these principles, and some of you have thought about these a lot, I'm sure. Some of you, they're maybe more recent. But no matter what, we want to plug them in, but we have to understand them to plug them in so that we'll progressively grow in application. I think that's one thing. When we hear a truth, you still have to grow into that. It just doesn't, it's automatic, okay? But so we understand, we come to this, we want to really grasp it. And that's what Paul is doing. Paul is very logical in his presentation. He doesn't just say something and then go on, especially in Romans. It's like laying brick upon brick upon brick. He's building a theological framework for us so that we can understand. And sometimes, you know, people think, oh, I don't need all that theology stuff or all that. But yes, we do, because we need to know how to have a solid life that's built on a solid foundation. And so these things are very, very important for us, but they don't come just easy. We don't grasp it. It's not like, you can share the gospel with somebody in a matter of minutes, and they can get it. But these other principles that build on that gospel take time to absorb. That's why I think it's so important when Paul says in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means we need to allow God's word to be absorbed into our thinking and allow it to stay there, because it takes time to learn God's truth. And so we come to this. For if we have become united with him, we talked about this morning, we'll elaborate on it. I want to just note on that little word if. For if, and I know I'm being kind of technical here, but it's what's called a first-class condition in the Greek. And what it means, it's a condition is assumed to be true. In other words, we could translate it this way. For since we have become united with him. That's the way it is for a Christian. This is reality. For since we have become united with him, joined to him, grafted into him, as we talked about this morning. We talked about being baptized into. That's not water baptism. It's spirit, when the Spirit of God, when we trust Christ, the Spirit of God places us into, unites us with the Lord Jesus. Most wonderful reality. I just love that reality. We're placed into him, and we're united to him. We're placed in, and because of that, we have union with Christ. Theodore Epen, years ago, I had a little booklet he wrote on spiritual growth, and he made this comment. The believer can live victoriously because of his union with the living Christ. We have the potential to live victoriously because we're united to the living Lord Jesus. Now, in him, now this is part, when we think of being united to him, we partake of the benefits of what he accomplished. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. So, you know, we had the little Lego man this morning. And but when we're in Christ, we share in some of the benefits of what he has accomplished. Obviously, we don't become God or anything like that, but we share in certain benefits that are true of him. So because we're in him. Now, this issue of death is, we think, well, that's kind of, what are we talking about death here? What we were before Christ was so disastrously wrong. It had to be dealt with decisively. It's not just like turning over a new leaf. We say, oh, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. No, no, no. It's far bigger deal than just, pulling up our boots by the bootstraps. Something had to drastically happen. When we were, and not only did Christ die for our sins, but he made provision that we now can resist sin because we're united to Christ and he died. And in him, in God's view of things, in God's measurement, in God's reality, that's true for us in a sense. And he was separated from sin's power, as we'll talk about. But in his death, or we could, another word we use this idea of union is identification. We're identified. Some of you have heard the teaching, the identification truths, and that would be what this passage is talking about. Because we're united to Christ, we're identified with Christ, therefore we share in the benefits of Christ. Okay. Now this issue of death is a big deal in this passage. If you reflect back to what we noted in verse 2 this morning, chapter 6, verse 2, may it never be, how shall we who died to sin? And then in verse 3, baptized into Christ's death. And then verse 4, we're buried with him through baptism into death. And the point is this, is that death was an essential deal. Now, and we already said death is not cessation, it is separation. And so we're separated because of what Christ accomplished. We're separated from, we don't have to give in to sin's power. Now we can, we know that, we all do at times, right? We regret it. But if you're a Christian, you don't have to give in. And that's a wonderful thing. You didn't have that benefit before you became a Christian. It wasn't, if you were not going to sin or you were going to sin, it's kind of how you're going to sin. Some people, you know, they're kind of classy sinners, right? They're nice. We have nice neighbors who don't know the Lord Jesus, but still sin, they're drenched in, they're impacted by sin. They're unforgiven, and God. But also they have this sin capacity, but as we do as well. So, but we have the provision to be able to resist it. Now, notice what he goes on to say in verse 5. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We have this new, we use, again, theological kinds of terms, positional truth. I'm sure you've heard that somewhere. But it's reality from God's vantage point. We can't see it, we can't feel it, but it's true because God said it. There's a lot of things in the Bible God says, and this is where the walk of faith. We start by faith, we walk by faith. So God says, this is true, even though you can't touch it, you can't feel it, but it's true. So if, as a Christian, we're called to believe it. So it's a positional truth, it's a truth from God's vantage point. It's just as true as, you know, the wood of this podium. But we can't touch it, but it's real. We believe it. We hold on. So certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We have this newness of life position. We're plugged in. We're plugged in to Christ. It's another, you know, you might think of when you're vacuuming, right? And you're plugged in. You know, obviously your vacuum is not going to work if you don't plug it in. And you plug it in, but still, you can have it plugged in. But if you don't turn it on, you're not getting, you own the vacuum. It works. It's plugged in, but you got to turn it on. And what God is trying to do and help us to do here, Paul is saying, I want to teach you how to turn it on. You have everything you need. You're united to Christ in the likeness of his death and in the likeness of his resurrection. We have the provision that allows us to really live in the life of Christ. Now notice it goes on. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And I know he says this, and he says this, and he says this because it's hard for us to grasp. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Verse 6, or your version may read our old man. It's anthropos, actually, is the word. That's why it's translated man in some versions. But it obviously relates to who we are, who we were. The old man, and there's a little different in view on this, but I think the best understanding is the old man is the unsaved person dominated by the depraved nature. Before we came to trust Christ, that was the old us. And one thing that characterized us was we were dominated by the sin thing. Capacity, whatever you want to call it, the sin nature, the sinful capacity. But that's the way it was. And so when we come to Christ, we trust Christ, something miraculous, there's a number of things that happen at salvation, so many wonderful things that happen. And Ephesians 1 is one, it's an amazing passage, all the different things that happen. But one of the things that happens, not only we're forgiven of our sins, but we are brought into relationship with Christ, and this old man, all that we were before Christ, was dealt with in a very decisive manner by God through Christ his Son. Remember the passage in Galatians 2? Paul says this, and it relates to us as believers, I have been crucified with Christ. This is the same concept. I have been crucified with Christ. Was crucified with him. Now, again, the idea of crucifixion in our culture, we were not in Jerusalem when you would walk down, and there would be a line of crosses, and criminals were hanging on those crosses, bleeding, brutalized, waiting to die. It's just so far removed from our thinking. But to be crucified was not something you think, oh, that's a nice little thought. It was brutality. Christ was crucified. When he was crucified, and when we were brought into union with him, we benefited in what he provided on that cross. It's amazing. Now, we think, obviously, the thing we rejoice in, we usually do this every Sunday morning, we rejoice in the fact that our sins are forgiven. Oh, we thank him. Without that, nothing else matters, right? But also, there's freedom that was provided through that work of Christ on the cross. There's so many wonderful blessings. And Paul is trying to instruct us as God moves him by the Spirit to teach us on this, that we really can get it. Now notice, the old self or man was crucified with him. Why? Why? In order that, verse 6 again, in order that, the purpose, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Now again, every time we step into one more phrase, we have to think about it, because it's complicated sometimes. It seems the way body is consistently used in the New Testament, it most often refers to the physical body. Now, the physical body, but notice, the body of sin. And I think this is, as one writes, and I give several quotes, the body, insofar as it may become a vehicle for sin. Another writes, the body of sin refers to the human body through which the sin nature expresses itself. Now, the body by itself is not, our physical body is not something sinful, but the capacity within us, this capacity for sin, moves the body to commit sin. I remember one time, our youngest son, he always takes his billfold out of his pocket. Just, if he sits down at a table or something, I guess he doesn't like sitting on his billfold, so he picks it out and lays it on the table. Well, one day, he was in a restaurant, picked it out, put it on the table, right, and forgot about it. And And so he decided, well, I need, you know, he went to the boys' room, right? Well, when he came back, the people that had been sitting close by, they had suddenly disappeared. And when he went to pay his bill, his wallet had disappeared. So, you know, kind of putting two to two together. Okay, so let's say this nice-looking couple over here, they see my son forgot his wallet. There's a sin capacity within everyone in a restaurant, within everyone in the world, right? So they look over there, and they think, oh, he's out of sight. Nobody else sees. And somebody grabbed that with their hand and paid their bill really quick, right? Their hand, their eyes were used by the sin capacity. The body was used to commit sin, to rip my son off, right? So the body of sin, and we've done the same thing, right? You think of something you said and you washed your own mouth out with soap. You know, you think, oh, why did I ever say that? Well, sin pushes us to say things we regret saying because they were sinful things. Or you know, we did something and we did it with our eyes, or we did it with, you know, we did something with our hands, whether it's to steal something or drive, you know, a very crummy, sinful way because we were frustrated, whatever. But sin used our body to accomplish sin's purpose. Now, think of our passage. We've been crucified so that the body of sin, and it can be translated this way, is inoperative. Now, it doesn't mean the body of sin, obviously this physical body still is with us. But it's inoperative. It's not allowing sin, when we walk right with the Lord, it's not allowing sin to use my body to do sinful things. Okay? Because I have been crucified with Christ, I don't have to allow sin to shove me into sinful behavior. Notice that it might be, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. In other words, that it might not be used as a tool to carry off sin's design. One writes that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil. That's what God has provided, so we don't have to get ourselves into some kind of sin mess because we have this provision where we can say no. I'm sure I've used this story somewhere along the line, but I remember one time my brother, both of us were still at home, and we were in high school, and he got a car, and it was a used car. It was kind of a cool car. And it was the first outing he had, and my parents were in the back, and I was at the passenger side, and he was driving, and we were going down. We were on this, thankfully, a straight, in Kansas you have a lot of straight roads, flat, 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 and driving. And that car, it had one of these, you know, a cruise control thing, but it was one of the newest ones, and it went out of whack. And so whatever was going on there, the car kept picking up speed, and my brother wasn't putting his foot on the gas pedal. And it kept going faster and faster. And of course, he was a new driver, basically, right? What do you do? What do you do? The car, you know, it's like a movie or something, right? The car is taking off, and you didn't want to go. And finally, I said, put the clutch in. It was a standard. So he finally put the clutch in. The motor just about blew up because it was revved up, right? But at least we didn't all die. And so put the clutch in. Don't let sin run your life. Put the clutch in. Stop this thing. And that's what God provided. We don't have to give in. Sin doesn't have to rule us and wreck us. And so when Christ died, he not only provided for forgiveness, he provided for freedom. And we don't have to notice what it says. So that, verse 6, so that we no longer be slaves to sin. I was thinking about this. I cannot really comprehend slavery because I've never been around it. But they sure comprehended it in this time. And, you know, the Roman Empire, I saw a statistic recently, they said about half of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. So men, these people got it. A lot of those who were reading this, or at least listening to this, understood slavery. Now, some of them had fairly decent masters. Some of them had terrible masters. Just awful. And they would abuse their slaves, run them, you know, do whatever they wanted to do. They had that freedom. Sin is like the worst master you could think of. But the reality of it is, we don't have to be enslaved to sin. We don't have to be enslaved. One says, the old capacity is still in existence and actively seeks to dominate the believer. That's still true for us. You know that when you think, you know what happened last week or the month before or whatever. The child of God may choose to obey its former master, but no longer has to do so. Isn't that a great thing? We have provision where we can say no. Now, we've all messed up and we all regret. But I remember a friend of mine was telling me this, and they don't live around here, so I can tell the story. So, anyway, he saw another friend of ours, a mutual friend, a believer, right? I have no question in that. But he has a terrible temper. And my friend just happened to see him, and he didn't see my friend that day. And they were in the mall area, you know, kind of open area. And, the second person was at the AMT, you know, trying to get some money, right? And I don't know what went wrong, but some didn't. Maybe didn't have any money in the bank. I don't know. But my one friend said he didn't see him, but he sure saw the guy at the money thing, and that guy just lost it. He started kicking it, you know, yelling at it, cursing at it. You'd never know this guy was a Christian. But you know what? We can look at that and say, oh man, what a rotten dude, right? But think about ourselves when we've been the rotten dude. Maybe we weren't in a mall. Hopefully not that many people saw. But you see, but we don't have to allow that to rule because of what Christ has provided. And we have to know what we have. Do you not know? That's what Paul asked us earlier in this passage. A lot of Christians really don't have much of a clue. I've met some dear, dear Christians. Love the Lord, but they don't really, you know, I mentioned this morning, but they don't really get into the Bible. It's just kind of boring. But then they're so short, they short themselves so much because they don't know what to do when they get in the mess and when the heavy temptation comes on and it's just running at them. Maybe it's something they've dealt with for years and years and years and they just haven't got a handle on it and they're out of control. God says, you got to know what you got so that you can apply it. So you can increasingly, and this is where growth comes in, just because we know this immediately doesn't mean we're always going to apply it or we're always going to, you know, make 100% on our grade and how we're living. But we can increasingly enjoy our freedom because we have positional freedom. Notice, again, we have this wonderful reality. Knowing this, that our old self, our old man was crucified in order that our body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. That's a wonderful thing. I wish I knew more about the Civil War. It's always kind of intrigued me. When Nat Reed was here, he knew a lot about the Civil War, so we had chit-chat back and forth. But in the Civil War, there was a man named George Watt. And he had six kids, obviously a big family. He was called to go to war. I think it was for the North he was called, basically to draft it. However, they had this law, it was kind of a unique law, that his friend Richard Craft could go in his place. So Richard took George's name and his number, and he went to fight for the North. Now, I don't know how long it was, but Richard was killed in battle. Later, the government of that time tried to draft George. But they couldn't draft him because technically he was already dead. He didn't have to go. Positionally, We're separated from sin, and we don't have to go and sin. It's a wonderful reality. One writes, this does not mean that such a person will never sin again, but it does mean that he is freed from the claims of sin, from its power and slavery. The old nature no longer has any right to control the person who has received Christ as Savior, and as a result, has died to sin or separated from its power. Such a person has passed from death to life and has no obligation to the old nature. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that these feelings that we've had won't rise up again. That sin nature will raise those. If it's been anger, they'll come back up. But the reality is this. We now have the provision to say no. But we have to know we have that provision. And count on that provision. Walk by faith in that provision. We'll talk about that more next Sunday. But notice as we read on. Now, if we have died, Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Oh, wow. What a wonderful thing this union is. We've died. We're in Christ. He died. We live because he lives. It's a wonderful thing. We participate with him in the resurrection life. We live with him. Just think how wonderful that is. We believe that we shall also live with him. Not just the idea of in the future, which we will. But one calls it a future, which is a future of certainty. We live right now. And that's, that. Again, we said this morning. You know, Christ said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. He wants us to have an abundant life. And really, you think about it, that's what we want, right? We want that kind of life. But if we don't understand this principle, we're not going to enjoy this kind of life. And I think a lot of times, dear Christians, they get so excited about the Christian life, they don't understand much and they don't grow much in it, and they get so frustrated because they keep fumbling the ball, they keep dropping the ball, they keep messing up, and they think, well, this Christianity thing, you know, there's nothing to it. Because they don't understand. Yes, you have your beginning point is trust Christ, but that is just the beginning point. And now we learn more and we grow more and we can increasingly have victory. Notice verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer has master over him. That's it. Now, I think what it's highlighting here is that when Christ allowed himself, now he didn't die on the cross because of his sin, but he went there for our sin. But he allowed sin to have its impact on his life by dying on the cross, paying for our sin. At that point, sin was at work in taking him out. He allowed that. But no longer. It's a done deal. It is finished. And he is alive. Death no longer has dominion over him. And because we're in him, it need not have dominion over us. All because of what he did. All because of who he is. It's an awesome thing. It's so awesome. The Lord Jesus has provided so much. No wonder when we get to heaven, we'll never stop praising him. We're not going to get bored. We'll just get more. We'll be more amazed because of all that he did. But we want to learn as much as we can now so we can enjoy it. Notice verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Sin ceased to have any claim. Obviously, it has no claim on him. He paid for our sins. And the life he lives to God. You know what that means? And this will go on, and Lord willing, we'll deal with this next week. But because he lives, we live. He lives to God. He died out of the realm of sin totally when he died on the cross. He now lives in relationship, in perfect relationship to the power of God, and we participate in that. We live with Christ. He lives to God. Therefore, in Christ, we are alive to God. And this is where it's going to go. The application is the next verse, but we're not going to go there tonight. But the concept of liberation from the power of sin that we must know is that we died with Christ to sin, we live with Christ to God. We just got to know that. We have to know that in order to enjoy the freedom that is ours. When Christ went to the cross to die, it was not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but it was for freedom from sin. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. May we learn of our liberty so we can live out our liberty. I don't know how old we were. I'm sure we were in grade school. But my brother and we always, on a farm, you always have adventures, right? So this is a relatively quiet adventure, but we were pretty little. And one day we were going under a bridge, and we looked up, and there's all these little places for pigeons. And so all these pigeons were up there cooing, and so they had some baby pigeons. And so in our unique interest in life, I don't know how we got up there. We got a ladder or something. I don't know how we, anyway, we gathered some pigeons, some baby pigeons, and we took them home. What do you do with baby pigeons? Well, we had an old this is my confused life. This is why I'm so confused. Anyway, we had an old part of a combine, and it had been long left the combine, but anyway, it was a piece of kind of shaped metal, and then we put a little wire gate in the front of it, and we put these baby pigeons in there. And so, you know, we fed them, take care of them, you know, they would coo and eat and coo and eat, and that was about it, right? But anyway, I remember we thought, well, after a while, you know, when you have baby pigeons, they become more of a burden to you than fun. And so you think, today's the day to let the pigeons go. And so I remember we went and got the pigeons. They had grown some, obviously, and grown up. And so we opened up the wire fence, and we're going to let the pigeons fly. You know what? I think those pigeons thought it's a lot warmer and there's a lot more food here. I'm not going anywhere. They decided to stay. We had to try to figure out, how do you get these pigeons out of here and fly? Anyways, I can't remember exactly. We finally got rid of them, right? Hopefully they had a happy life. But anyway, you know what was interesting, though? They didn't want to go. They'd been imprisoned and they didn't want to go. You know, there's a lot of Christians like that. They don't want to fly. They don't want to live life to the full. And God says, no, no, no. I got something a lot better for you. Christ not only paid for your sins, he paid to give you freedom. Learn what you got so you can live it out. That's what God wants for us. May we fly in his strength. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that Christ met all of our need. He is totally sufficient. His person and his work. And when we talk about tonight, this area that we think about tonight, he's sufficient to give us freedom in our Christian life so we can be liberated from the power of sin. That's what we long for. That's what we want. We want to fly in his strength and live for his glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.